Let's read the first three verses of chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. This is just a brief introduction to Boaz there. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then she left and went and gleaned the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And this first verse is just kind of an introduction to Boaz. She doesn't really know about Boaz. She's not connected with that. That's just kind of an insertion there, okay? It's not like she's connected to it and understands who he is or anything yet. But it's just kind of for our sakes put in there. His name means standing in strength. He's, a guy of good stature, kind of a domineering person to view. And he shows us as a type, he's shown to us in the scripture here as a type of Jesus Christ. And so remember we talked about at the very beginning, this is a book that is no doubt a wonderful love story. But it's a love story that has to do with redemption and restoration. And wonderful parallels and types in this as we saw, as we see here tonight even as we go through this in this book. We also find that God has developed not a welfare program, but a workfare program. And we find that in the Bible. It's a wonderful concept. If you flip over, you can get the realities of this out of Leviticus. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Because, what's she doing just going out and picking up grain out of somebody's field? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless we look at it in the context of the time frame in which this was going on. Verse 19 of Leviticus 19. Or verse 9, excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 9. "When you reap the harvest," this is God's instruction to his people, "when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest." The gleanings, the last little bits, going back through and getting them. No, you weren't to do that either. "And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So we find this mentioned right here. Turn a couple pages to chapter 23. Look at verse 22. "When you reap," again the instruction is, "when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In other words, the bumper crop idea, where you go back in and hit it another time and get we're going to get a whole another bunch of this out of here and we're going to make some more money and we're going to have extra. No, it was God's design that it be left, the extra be left for those who were impoverished, those who did not have the resources to plant and to have things. And I just think that's such a wonderful thing about the heart of God. If you keep going, flip over to Deuteronomy, reemphasized again in chapter 24, verse 19. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that your Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So not only if you do this, but there's a blessing in doing in leaving this. Not being, it really kind of de-emphasizes, doesn't it, greed. God gave them the land to have. And he's saying, be compassionate. You were once, and you are, pilgrims and sojourners. Do you know that that's what God refers to us as? Pilgrims and sojourners. In other words, don't stick your roots down too hard here in this world, in this earth. Because this is passing away. It's all going to burn, as Peter said, in a fervent heat. But what is our tendency? We got to nest, man. You know, we got to nest, and we got to get roots, and we got to, you know, be established, and we got to have things. You see, we get our sights all twisted up in all these things. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of nesting. There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of roots. There's nothing wrong with getting established. But I think it's more important to be established in the Lord, be rooted and grounded in His Word, you know, and be nesting under the shelter of His wings, you know. I think that's a lot wiser for us in our view. But it's so easy, isn't it, for the worldly mentality to set in and the greed to set in. So God's saying, hey, just don't, if you forget a sheaf out in the field, blow it off. Look at the blessing of how many you got in your barn, you know? Kind of a thing. Look at what you have, not what you don't have. And don't worry about getting back and grabbing that last little one. Leave it for somebody who really needs it. When you beat the olive trees, you know, they shake the olive trees, get the olives to come out. You shall not go over the boughs again. Don't go back and start shaking them a bunch of times. It shall be for the stranger and the fathers and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of the vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fathers, and the widow. You should remember, again, notice this, that in verse 22, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I commanded you to do this thing. In other words, remember where you've been. Isn't that important for us as Christians? We see somebody, and they're all messed up in the world and everything, and we just think, oh man, you know, what's wrong with these guys? What's wrong with them? They're still trapped in their sin. Rejoice that you're not, but you've got to have compassion and understand they're still trapped. They're still hurting. They're still lost. They're still without the love of God. They don't have the blessing of the presence of God within their lives, you know? And so evil, you know, is just natural to them. So she goes out then to glean the heads of grain and just wanting to find favor. If she goes out into this field, she just wants to find favor in the landowners, you know, that when she goes out and gleans, that they don't run her off, you know, that they actually are adhering to this concept and stuff. And then she happened in verse, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers in verse 3. And she happened, I highlighted that or underlined that, you know, make a note of that. You know, is that what goes on? I love the happenings of God. You know, there's a lot of them in the Bible, you know. We're going to talk about this fellow again tonight, but Eliezer. He said, while I was in the way of things, he just happened to come across the right bride for Isaac. You see? No. It wasn't just by accident. It's not just by accident that we're sitting here tonight. It's not just by accident that it's us that are here tonight. It's no accident. It's God's perfect plan that we receive and grow and be nourished in God's word. This idea here, as she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, this is all part of God's divine plan, isn't it? As we see this unfold. See, that's what goes on in our lives. Remember what we learned in the first chapter 2? Don't fill in your own blanks. Let God fill in your blanks. When you let God fill in the blanks for you, instead of rushing in and trying to fill in all your own blanks, and when you set back and just say, God, remember when Paul, when he was out in the boat, and we let her run. We just let her drift. They pulled up everything. We just let her drive, you know? In other words, it's like total surrender, isn't it? Just gotta let it drive, man. God's in charge of my life. I don't know exactly what all is going to happen. Let Him drive. Let Him have it. You know? And I think that's good for us to remember. The same idea here. She's out there. She goes out. But is it just a perchance thing? Was it just a perchance thing that they ended up on an island of Malta? You know, is this just a perchance thing? And that, you know, people start getting saved when they're shipwrecked there because of Paul the Apostle and the Spirit upon him? No, it's not. It's God, part of God's divine plan. So when we release our lives to God, there's a perfect plan in it. There are no coincidences with God. We know that to be true as Christians. Let's do a quick Bible search here, real quick. Psalms, we're going to start in Psalm 32. So head over to Psalms for a second there. We'll look at Psalm 32, verse 8. It'll be 8 and 9 that we're going to read. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So is this just a happening? It's a God happening. Yeah, I agree with that. But is it just circumstantial? Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He says, no, I want to guide you with my eye. I don't know if I've shared this with you, but I love to use this if I just have a brief moment to do a devotional, because I love the idea of what's put forth in this. In this, just those, that first verse, 8, of that guide with the eye. They understood exactly what that meant, you know, as this is written. Because you see, in their culture, they understood subservient mentality, that a servant was there and there was a master of the household, and the servant would stand, they'd stand around. Now, I remember this a little bit when I was working at some hotels on Maui. I worked at the restaurant part of things, and I'd do, because of the hours I worked and stuff, and they liked me and stuff, they'd give me these functions to work at night. And there I didn't surf at night too often, you know, so that worked out real fine for my schedule. And so we'd work these luaus and stuff. And you'd kind of stand in the back, and your job was to stand around and watch for, you know, the people that, you know, needed some more coffee or some more ice water or this kind of thing. And it's that contact of keeping your eye on things. Well, these guys understood that this was like keeping your eye on just the master. And the master kind of just looks at you and just kind of, you know, and you just kind of knew what to do. That means, you know, it's getting too warm. Turn down the heat. You know, that means, you know, hey, we're running out of wine. You know, they just knew what was happening, you know? Because they were watching the master so intently, and watching that he would even guide with his eyes. They were connected to him, and they kind of were sensitive to what was being needed. Now, I had an example where I wasn't a good servant, where I watched, and this guy, he was kind of, you know, kind of vibing me anyway a little bit. And he started, you know, I saw him, you know, the first time he did it, you know, but you know, this guy keeps going off, you know, waving me in here, you know, and I just kept looking. And then when I saw him doing it, and he's going like this, and I just look away, you know, and like, it was bad. This is the kind of thing that can happen to us with the Lord, you know. We can be looking at the Lord, but we don't like what he's trying to tell us to do, so we just kind of, you know, he's looking intently maybe at somebody else. He's not trying to direct me, you see. This guy just wants some more coffee. I eventually got over to him, and, you know. Just one of those bad things that happens once in a while. Let's keep going about God's direction as he leads. There is no coincidence. Chapter 37 now of Psalms. I kind of tried to keep them in kind of the same general area so we weren't all over the board. But verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God directs those steps. God gives guidance, doesn't he? He wants to guide with his eye. He wants to give us guidance and direction in our paths that we take. Chapter 40 of Psalm. I waited patiently in verse 1 for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God establishes our steps. He puts a direction in front of us. Now, we're going to skip over to Proverbs real quick and hit chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, I really think God longs to direct all our steps. He wants to be intimately a part of our life and wants to direct our steps. You know, we can be like the bad servant who looks away when the Lord's trying to give direction, the master's trying to give direction. Or we can look intently upon him, and when he just moves his eyes, we can just know just what to do, because we're following him, following his lead and his direction. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, or he shall make your paths straight. He'll give you guidance and direction as we acknowledge him in our hearts, in our lives. So important. So just in that one verse, we can find out, well, was it just a happening? No, God's plan was all in motion, and all she had to do is God leads in such natural ways. So naturally sometimes. You know, what do we see the mishap as an opportunity to see what God wants to do in it? Or are we so frustrated by the mishap that we miss what God's wanting to do? You see? Keeping our eyes open for the Lord. Let's read on in verse 4 now of Ruth. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." You know, that's just the way it is when we step out onto job sites, you know. We step out there and God bless you, you know, to the guys as they're doing their the framing crew, you know. God bless you. Oh, God bless you too. Now, it doesn't go that way, but, you know, it'd be neat for, you know, to be like that between, you know, owners and workers and management and more of the laity, you know what I mean? That'd be a neat deal if it was more that way, you know, with the guys that, the upper management guys that walk through the factory and just, God bless you, Lord be with you, you know what I mean? It just doesn't happen too much in modern factories and stuff today, does it? But it's a neat idea. It's a great concept that there was that kind of interaction. You know, that they had mutual respect of the need for one another, and there was a godly acknowledgement that God was the overseer of all of it. See, I think that's where submission on every level is so important. You know, godly submission is so important. In our day and age, we just don't see a lot of this kind of thing, but it's a great idea, and I think it'd be wonderful to see it instituted more. We also notice that he seems to be out amongst the people, which I kind of think is neat. You remember, Boaz is kind of our type of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that a little bit further tonight, but he is our type of Jesus Christ, and in so, he's kind of walking in the midst of the people. And I think that's important. We find that God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. Remember back in Genesis. You know, God loves to walk amongst his people. God's presence was in the midst of the camp, remember? No matter where they were, God's presence was right there, in the pillar of fire at night and in the cloud of day. God's presence was right there. He was in the midst of them. We also know that in John 1:14, Jesus, being the living word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He hung out with us. You know, it says that his presence is in the midst of the seven, you know, candlesticks, the lampstand, you know, and the lamps, each of them represent each of the different churches in Revelation, and that he's in the midst of the body of Christ. Let's carry this out just one step further. I believe it's the same way that he walks on the earth today. Jesus walks on the earth today through his body, the church. And that's you and me. That he walks amongst people. And, you know, I think it's kind of a wonderful picture if you get a mind's eye of Boaz. You know, he's kind of, you know, of good stature. And he kind of comes riding through or wandering through and looking out over. And, hey, God bless you, you know, and yeah, you too. And, you know, this is cool interaction. And then on top of it, you know, he starts to notice things that are going on. And let's read on. We start seeing it as he's out in the midst of him. And I think it's good. And Boaz said to his servant, you know, I've had trouble finding the name of this servant. Didn't have one. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He says, "Who's that gal over there? What's she doing here?" Now, a lot of different possibilities. One, she's a Moabite. Maybe she didn't look quite the same as everybody else. I don't know. That's possible. Maybe she was pretty good looking. I don't know. But somehow he just noticed, hey, who's that gal over there? Somehow there was this drawing, drawn to her. But you know what I think is really, take it outside of that, and let's go on the spiritual side of it. You know, the servant looking out there is like a type of the Holy Spirit, wanting to bring, you see, Boaz, the type of Jesus Christ, with Ruth, the type of the church, wanting to bring the connection together. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. Kind of points us to Boaz and draws attention to the connection. It's really cool. No name. This guy didn't even have a name. I think it's cool. So the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So, okay. And she said, "Please let me glean." He's just kind of giving them the update of what's going on. "Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So she kind of kicked back a little bit, but other than that, she's been just hard at work, doing exactly what she asked if it was okay if she did. You remember I mentioned earlier Eliezer, who went out to find a bride for Isaac. Same kind of a connection, same typology there, as he went out to find this bride, looking for a match, Isaac being a type of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit seeks, and wanders, wanting to find that connection, wanting to assemble the bride, wanting to bring the bride together with the groom. And isn't that great? That's for us, that the Lord brings us together in the Lord, in Him, as a bride, the church. So great. But it goes even further than this, how who Boaz really is and what he represents. But we have to finish here, verses 8 and 9. "And Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter.'" He pays attention to her, kind of makes this connection. Will you not? He says, you listen up. How's that? "Do not glean in another field, nor go from here." He says, don't go off anywhere else, but stay close to my young women. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." The guys have pulled up some water and stuff, so, you can go get some water from them and stuff. It's interesting, the time of harvest. You've seen what's going on down in New Orleans right now, right? They kind of this time of Mardi Gras. Kind of this big festival time. Well, the time of harvest was like that in their culture, too. It was a very festive time. Very, excited about all of it. And it's kind of a time of a lot of partying type interaction. And there's these young guys, hanging around and everything. And she's saying, he's telling her, just kind of stay close to the young women. Just stick with the gals over here. I see the protective hand that Boaz takes as he takes notice of Ruth. And he begins to us too. It's not just the don't do this because this might happen. It's, that path is cursed. You go down that path and your life's going to end up cursed. It's not, I know you really want to do that because it's really a lot of fun. And, I just don't want you having fun. That's not God. It's, that avenue is cursed. Don't go down it. You'll end up suffering from it because it's just a cursed path. And so stay away from it. Well, Boaz here is just saying, don't get caught up. The guys are getting pretty wound up, and they're going to be partying, and they're going to be trying to connect up with you, And I don't want you to get hooked up with all that. Don't get caught up in all these other distractions. Boaz isn't some young kid, He's an older guy, and he's just saying, I'm kind of taking a shine into you. How does Jesus look at us? We're the apple of his eye. He looks at you. He even tells us in his word that he yearns jealously for that relationship that we have with him. He wants that kind of relationship, not something, you know, cheap, but something that, you know, is genuine and meaningful. So he gives her good instruction. Ruth, now in verse 10, what's her response to this kind of protective covering or this really this grace that he's this unmerited, unearned favor that Boaz is showing her? What's the response? So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" You know, these people for like many, many, many generations were not even supposed to hang out or be around. You know, the Moabites were not supposed to even be around because of their dealings with the nation Israel. They didn't want them around. And why are you seeing, she's a foreigner. You see, you and I weren't born, we were reborn into Christianity. But you and I were not born into the Jewish heritage, most of us, you see. We're not born into that. You know, our birthright came by rebirth through what God's done for us, through his son, Jesus Christ. Why are you taking notice of me, someone who is a foreigner, a Gentile, let's say, for God? Why is God taking notice on us? I don't know if you remember, you know, feeling that way. I feel that way still pretty much every day, really. You know, God, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand your grace. I just don't get it. Man, I'm sure I'm open to it, and I'm thankful for it. But, you know, I don't get it in my head, you know, in my heart. I just receive it, and I'm open to it. I mean, why would God find favor, you know, towards us? Why would he show favor towards us? You know, why did he choose you? The Bible says he did choose you from the foundations of the world. He says he chose you. Why did he choose you? Because you're a good find? Because you have these wonderfully innate qualities that God can't do without and he needs you? God doesn't need anything. That's one of the reasons that he's God. There's nothing that you add to him, you see, in and of yourself. But yet God chose you. Isn't that cool? Just like with Ruth here, you know, she's just responding back, falls on her face. And isn't that, I believe in our hearts, through worship, that's what our posture should be. God, I'm not worthy of this relationship. I really don't bring anything good to the table in this relationship, but it's just all about you, and I just fall on my face and just worship you and thank you for your goodness towards me. Good example there of solid worship. In verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you do not know before." In other words, you just followed along with her. You didn't know these people. You didn't have anything to do with them before. "And the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." When we come under the shelter of the presence of God, we have that place of refuge, God's protection and care. And I see here how the importance of her response. She's overwhelmed with God, the grace shown by Boaz. She's a foreigner. She doesn't understand it. But I think just like Jesus sees our hearts, Boaz being that type sees, you know, her heart. And Jesus sees your heart and my heart. You know, she was in a place of total desperation. Ruth was. She was desperate. She's destitute. She's one. She knows Naomi. And Naomi's kind of bummed out, you know. She's glad to get back home and everybody greeted her. But she said, "Hey, call me Mara, man. Just call me bitterness. I'm just pretty bitter now. You know, lost my husband, you know." God is king, died in Moab, he's gone. Two boys, they're gone too. Just call me bitter, man. I'm just bummed. God's dealt, you know, severely with me. And I think that was a confession. And I think it was also a statement of fact of how she felt, you know. But I think it was also a confession. That's all, obviously giving it pretty much the benefit of the doubt, but that's what I think. But still, there's desperation, destitute. But they've returned back to this place of bread, you know, house of bread and place of praise. You know, they've returned back to the right place, you know. That's where we need to be, turning back to the right things. And God honored that. That's what I see in this, that God honored her faithfulness to help out her mother-in-law, to be consistent, and to follow after the things of the Lord. She obviously saw some qualities in Naomi that intrigued her. She saw something there. Naomi brought her along, and I think it's wonderful. So the Lord repay your work. You know, the things you're doing, the way you're coming out here, you know, may the Lord help you in it and bless you in it. And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord." She's speaking to Boaz. "For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." You know, I'm not one of you, you know. You ever feel like that? Man, but God's so good to us, you know, each one of us. She'd been given great favor and great grace. Verse 14, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Stuck what she, you know, she just ate what she needed to nourish herself, stuck the rest in her pocket. You know, she's thinking about getting back and making sure Naomi's got something to eat too, you know. What compassion, what a heart. Interesting that the bread and vinegar or wine that's there really kind of speaks of the communion and the fellowship that's there. When we experience the grace of God, we can enter into this communion and fellowship when we receive it, when we're open to it, open to what God wants to do. So she's engaged in this time of fellowship and interaction. You remember, eating with people is a very intimate thing in their culture. You know, it's very intimate. One, it's all hands on, you know, and two, it's something that they really have this sense of, okay, that field out there, that grain that we've taken in the olive trees over, we got some oil and we've mixed it, we made these little cakey things, and you know, we're it's nourishing and sustaining your life. Broke a piece off. Some of it's nourishing and sustaining my life. Some of it's nourishing and sustaining your life. So that eating was a representation of communion or fellowship of a most intimate sort in their culture. And the same with our communion as we partake of communion together. It's that time of intimate interaction that we're saying, hey, that broken body of Jesus Christ that sustains you and gives you life is sustaining and giving me life. We're sharing in that together. You know, really awesome. Good picture of it here for us also. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" In other words, don't buzz. Hey, what are you doing over in that field? Get over here. You know, just leave it. Let her roam. Let her get... What a wonderful provision. I see the freedom that we have, you know, in the Lord in that. The freedom that God gives us. Don't reproach her. "Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for," again, God's provision, "leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And then she's a pretty good bunch. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had eaten and was satisfied. Remember, after she had lunch or dinner or supper or whatever it was, after she had that and got nourished and stuff, and she set some back. I love this about her. Ruth didn't hold back anything. Any of the blessings of the presence of where she was, she held back nothing. Nothing. She was radically blessed. You know, in it was a good, prosperous time. She didn't go out in there and try and, well, you know, I think I'll sell part of this, stick it in my pocket, and then go back and say, hey, look what I've got. Naomi did pretty good today, you know. She didn't do anything conniving like it. She just came home. It was share and share alike. It was just really awesome openness, you know, that she, you know, God had blessed, and she's just sharing that blessing. It's just great. Good example. And her mother-in-law said to her, after she saw all that she'd brought in, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Where have you gleaned today? And good thing for us to think about is hopefully we are in a place of communion with the Lord on a daily basis. Husbands and wives, be talking. You know, if you got some friends that you see usually on a regular basis, you know, talk with your friend. You know, find someone that you can interact with, that you can share what you've gleaned. What have you gleaned today? Good question, isn't it? What have you gleaned today? What have you gotten from the Word of God, from the communion and the presence of the relationship that you have with God? What have you gleaned today? What have you picked up on that it, you know, is just a real kernel from the Word of God for your life? Isn't that great to think through that for us? Good question to ask one another. What have you gleaned today? Hard to say much if you haven't been in fellowship and communion, isn't it? Not much to say about the gleaning, you know? But if you know you're going to be challenged with it, it's good to get out there and get in the field, isn't it? You know, get out in the Word of God. That's why I say husbands and wives, challenge one another with it, you know? We like to talk about that, you know, what we've been, you know, learning from the Lord, what God's been speaking to our hearts and what God's been doing in our lives throughout the day. It's good. She shared the blessings, held nothing back, shared what she had gleaned, told her that it was with Boaz. Now, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, or our Goel. Goel is kinsman or redeemer. Shows up in both places. In this place, it's kinsman redeemer. You know, it's all of the above. And what a powerful concept this really is to understand. We have to go back to Leviticus just for a moment, chapter 25, to understand this kind of law that was in motion, that their land would be protected, that they would be able to have their property, because their property was for their family. Remember, God gave it out in portions to their families based on their tribes. Remember, it was all portioned out. And so you weren't supposed to just, you know, just get rid of your ground and then, you know, have nothing for your family and, you know, this type of thing. They wanted to ultimately be able to keep it in with the family unit. The land shall, in verse 23 of chapter 25 of Leviticus, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. It's all God's, right? For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. In other words, people are allowed to redeem what was theirs. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, And if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But he's not able to have it restored to him, then what was sold will remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, it should be released and return all to his possession. The man sells a house, and it goes on and on about how this all works, but the basic concept is that you were able to redeem it. Now, this idea of redemption, though, also goes as far as if you are unable personally yourself, it can be still redeemed within your family unit. You see, Naomi here, and now Ruth with her, but Naomi, they sold their land because, remember, they'd become poor, and they went to Moab. They sold, got rid of all their stuff, and they just took off. But now, Boaz is a close kinsman. He would be able and seems to be financially able to redeem and restore back into their family what was theirs. What should be theirs. Jesus Christ did for us on the cross what we could not do for ourselves, in that he redeemed back what really should have been ours, but Adam could no longer pass it on because of sin. And that life in the Spirit was just, it was dormant. Jesus Christ, because of sin and man's separation from God now, comes to the earth and redeems through the cross. Pays the purchase price, as it were, for yours and my redemption. Very important for us to just receive that and know that it wasn't cheap, it was very costly, your redemption. And I don't know how many of you ever had a dire strait or a tough situation or circumstances where you need help and someone steps up to kind of give you a hand with something. And that redemptive aspect that happens in your life, the Lord does that in us, and it's awesome. But what a powerful concept to know, don't you think? I'm hoping most of your cars don't become pitted. Important for us to know redemption. Job said, remember in his despairing moments, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he'll stand on the earth one day, you know. But I know that my Redeemer lives. We sing that song sometimes. Powerful. Let's go over to Ephesians. Kind of get a New Testament view of some of this, what God's done for us. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 7. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. We've been redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood. Galatians speaks similarly. Paul writing here, verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, our Redeemer. All of Revelation chapter 5 speaks of the redemption, not only of your life and my life, but of the earth. That He is the one that is able to stand and take back the title deed. I encourage you to read through that on your own. We don't have time tonight to go through that. Let's finish up these last few verses and then close out tonight's service. Ruth the Moabite has said, "He also said to me, 'You stay close to my young man until they have finished all my harvest.'" That's not exactly what he said. Exactly, was it? You know, yeah, you can follow behind the guys and you know, glean and all that stuff. But he said, you know, stay close with my maidservants, you know, basically, the young women. But she kind of twisted a little bit. But I love this because Naomi busts her, man. This is great. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter." You know, this is cool, man, what God's doing. This is awesome. "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." She straightens it out, doesn't she? "And that people do not meet you in any other field." In other words, you know, don't be wandering off from the safety and the protection that what has Jesus shown you and me? This safety and this protection, this covering that he's shown us. And he says, "Hey, I don't want you wandering off. I don't want you going over here and getting caught up in that thing or that thing. Just keep your eyes on me. You know, stay focused on what's really important." Isn't it our tendency, though, to just be like Ruth and just maybe have that tendency to want? She's a young gal, you know, younger. And, you know, she's just in this mindset. And she said, hey. No, Ruth really straightened her out. You can read about this in Titus 2, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. About, you know, the older women, you know, giving counsel to the younger women. And how this is twofold. The older women should be giving counsel to the younger women. And the younger women should be listening to what the older women have to say. Because the older women sometimes have some more miles on them. That they know some things and know how things can kind of go. And are sharing this protective care and interest. So we see in verse 23, that she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She responded to her mother-in-law's counsel. She didn't just go off doing whatever. Ladies, when you talk with someone and you get counsel, man, you know, if it's from the Bible, it's godly, receive it, apply it, and do it. This should be applicable across the board, guys and gals, okay? But here in this case, it was specifically with the gals. It's important to apply God's Word. And when God's Word's applied, it will benefit you. We'll get into the benefits as we go through this in our next study next week in chapter 3.